So we had a whole Bible class on Romans 14 this morning and issues of conscience and a lot of good discussion, and hopefully as a congregation any issues that needed to be dealt with were, as far as I could tell, post the class. We don't have an issue that needs addressed. So I'm going to approach this lesson as originally intended in the course of a series of lessons. We've had multiple lessons on how the Bible is our sole standard of authority. Today we're going to talk about the exception of when your conscience, that's not our conscience. The church does not have a collective conscience. We can't collectively make conscientious decisions. What we saw in Romans 14, we should have went through 15:7, but time's sake, 15:1 through 7 just teaches us to receive one another and serve one another and such of things. We did not get through. But we don't have a collective conscience. We have some people that may have a problem with certain different things that are tradition related, and others who do not. We can't collectively make those decisions. Each individual, not even a couple, not even a family to some degree, but each individual is left to his or her own conscience, as we saw in Romans 14:5 and 14:14 this morning. The Lord allows us to eat all meats, allows us to esteem one day greater than another. We're going to talk a little bit more about some of those things as we go through the course of this lesson. The reason originally intended for this lesson wasn't just to deal with George and Adriana's questions. The lesson was originally, long ago, as I was thinking through this process, is just to bring up the fact that there are times when brethren are going to differ, and that's in areas of authorized liberties. We're only allowed to hold one day greater than another because God said we can in Romans 14:5. But He did not say we must. So that makes it a choice. That's what the word liberty is. I use it throughout the course of this lesson. When we're talking about authorized liberties, that makes it a choice. And when we're talking about the individual, in 2 weeks I'm going to have a lesson about the difference between individual Christian, one or two Christians doing something together, and then the local body. There are things that we need to decide as a congregation. The things we're discussing today is not those things. The things we're discussing today is your individual conscience. So this lesson's going to apply likely to every one of us differently, based upon your background. As we discussed in the class this morning, we all have different cultural backgrounds. You come from Mexico, you've been raised in Catholicism, you've seen things that are going to be offensive to you that someone who has not been raised in that background will not. And vice versa, I came from a very violent background. I grew up in the housing projects in Ohio. My brother was a drug dealer. He got shot and killed doing that. My mother was a prostitute, worked the bars. I have a lot of different views because of how I was raised than how others. Now, I balance that very well. Most of you will have no idea ever about some of the things that bother me, because they're personal issues. They're things, as Romans 14 addresses, that I hold between God and I. Now, if you were to do something that caused me to stumble, I'd have to tell you about those issues. Thankfully, I've been able to get to a point to where I'm not easily offended in some of those things. Likewise, I think all of us someday will on various issues. You may look at something today and you may be offended by it. 5 years from now, you might say, you know what? I get it. It's different than what I thought. I'm cool with it. Might not choose to do it, but I'm okay seeing it, etc. And that may be the case. Living in America, I had mentioned some of these things in our class, but I'm recording the sermon and putting it online, so I might repeat a couple of these. But living in America brings about so many different customs and traditions. It's a melting pot. We have people all over the world with different backgrounds who live in America. And we live in a city that has people coming from Mexico, but not just Mexico. We have U.S. soldiers coming from all over the globe who have been touched by different traditions and different cultures. And no way in the world are we all going to see something and think the same thing if it's a cultural difference. We're not going to understand it some way because it's a cultural difference. When you look at America's history, I brought up neckties. 1618 through 1648, during the time of the 30 Years' War, the Croatian mercenaries. That when you put on your tie, guys, today, did you think I'm representing a Croatian mercenary to go and worship God? No, you didn't think that. And you didn't have to think that. And now that you have the knowledge of that, you don't need to take it off. If you're hot, you can. But you don't have to take it off because you have that knowledge. It's what you're convinced in your conscience about. Why did you put on that tie? If you put on that tie today in reverence to God and respect to your brethren, then to God be the glory. Somebody comes up to you and says, you know, in European culture, a necktie was a bib. So you're wearing a bib today. You know, well, it might come in handy at lunch, right? But if you got up this morning thinking that you're doing something in reverence or respect, so be it. That's what it is to you. History says otherwise, but it is what it is to you. Brought up wearing of pants, it wasn't till the 1800s that even men started wearing pants. Men, you know, wore gowns a lot of times or tunics, etc. Trousers are really, you know, just the last few hundred years of our history, of our culture. But some people think a woman ought to wear a dress all of the time, etc., because of their culture. Well, you go back far enough, you'd be saying the same thing about men. Be saying it about all people. Did you know, we have some college students here. People who attend universities. Do you know where that started? With the Nation of Islam. Would you have guessed that colleges, as far as, and this is from collegestats.org, it was in the medieval Islamic world? Now, when Scott goes to UTEP tomorrow, he's not going to be going, man, I'm going to be a Muslim. And I guarantee you, no one at UTEP thinks I'm carrying on a Muslim tradition. Very likely, nobody knows it. And you don't need to know it. And now that you do know it, you don't have to say, I'm not going to college tomorrow. It's just where they originated. It's where things formed. Public education came from the Puritans. It didn't come from the Bible. You know, if you look in the Bible, where did people teach their children? In their homes. They didn't teach their children through any kind of public forum or school system. Wedding rings, brought that up in class. The Pope in the 12th century and then the Church of England after that decreed that people should wear wedding rings. Don't take yours off and say, man, it's because of Catholicism. If the wedding ring you're wearing is because it's a tradition in your household to show unity in your marriage, or if you're not wearing it, whatever the case is, just understand that all of the things we do generally come from something else. We live in a melting pot society. We've learned traditions and customs from others. Christmas, Easter, carnival. Anybody have you ever been to a carnival? You know, rides and that originated with Catholicism. When you were riding the merry-go-round, did you think, hey, I'm being a Catholic today? No, likely not. Or get on the Ferris wheel, I can't wait, I'm worshiping the Pope. No, you likely didn't think that. I wouldn't imagine, based on who I'm looking at, that you thought along those lines. All started in Catholicism. Even the calendar is heavily influenced, our calendar, by Roman Catholicism. Those days and months and times and years. Think about this. Now, we have a gentleman with us from the U.S. Border Patrol. We have several soldiers. How many of you wear American flag? You know, to the strictest definition, that's an idol. People pledge allegiance to it. I'm not telling you it's idolatry. I'm not telling you not to do it. I know people who have conscientious problems with doing it. That won't pledge allegiance to the flag. The language, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. Is you pledging your allegiance to a flag, right? But it's also a tradition. It's also a custom. And your mind has to be able to, you have to decide, not me, not the person next to you. What I feel about it shouldn't impose upon you how you feel about it. You have to decide how you feel about that particular custom and tradition in America. And if you think it's without religious ties, you're false there too. It was developed in 1892 by Francis Bellamy, who was a Baptist minister. So there is religious tie to the Pledge of Allegiance and false religious ties to it at that. witchcraft. Oh, my word. Don't even. If you want to know how many things you do on a daily basis that have some history in witchcraft, you probably don't want to know. Maybe I should leave it there. But almost tons of things that are done in American society. I've mentioned in class, if you went through Washington and you had a pagan book of pagan influences in America, every statue, the eagle, things that are represented on our dollar bills, on our coins, all of it ties back to paganism. Are you going to go home and burn all your money? I'm not telling you that that's a wise thing to do. I'm not at all bringing that up for that reason. When we discuss the conscience, there are people that will tell you don't buy a Ford because Ford Automobile Company supports homosexuality. And if you buy a Ford, you're supporting homosexuality. Other people will tell you don't watch the Disney Channel or go to Disney World or Disneyland. Let me tell you this, you ought to add a lot more channels to it than just the Disney Channel. ABC and all of its affiliates if you're going to take that stand. Oh, and then how do you keep a TV at all because, etc. But there are people that will not buy a Ford. I once was told by a brother in Arkansas. He said, I believe you sin if you own a Ford. And I'm like, what? What about the gallon of milk in your refrigerator that you bought from a grocery store that sells alcohol, that sells tobacco, that sells all kinds of things that they should not sell, that promote gambling? What about all of those kind of things? No, it's just Ford, right? Well, listen, you can't walk out the door of your house without noticing something that's influenced, created, or originated in something sinful. It's impossible. We live in the world. Most of the stuff in the world is, guess what? Worldly. It's not made and designed by Christians. It's not made and designed by with God in mind. It wouldn't be, because then it would become an idol, right? So as you look at our history, you know, I'm a football fan. I know people that have a problem with that. You can have a problem with that, but I'm still going to watch football. I just want to invite you over. I see the sport in it. But you know, one time I took my family, I grew up near Canton, Ohio, and spent my childhood several times going to the Pro Football Hall of Fame. Now, as a child, I saw it as an awesome thing that celebrated my Dallas Cowboys. You know, a lot of them in there. As an adult and as a Christian, I noticed language I never noticed as a child, like the word enshrinement. When they talked about we've enshrined, and I thought, oh no, man, that's a strong term. That's definitely idolatry. And then you start looking at these bronze heads and you start thinking, but you know, I walked through that Pro Football Hall of Fame. I was with another Christian couple too, Serge and his wife. And we went through it. We weren't there to practice idolatry. We liked the game and the history of the game, the sport behind it. We'll talk about some verses that allow us to think that way as we go through the course of this lesson. But the fact is, I bring all of that up for this simple point. Don't think that your life is pure and free of influence of evil by origin. It's not. Something you do, all of us, I'm sure of it, even if you spend money today at the very least, has some kind of connection to some past religious error. So the course of this lesson is going to be about how do we live with that? How do you go through life? How do you live in this world and use your conscience as a proper guide? This morning in Bible class, we took our conscience to the Scriptures. The Lord authorizes us to esteem one day greater than another. The Lord authorizes us to eat certain meats. That's taking my conscience to the Scriptures. And God's saying, if you still have a problem with it after you learn this, don't do it. It's a sin unto you. But don't judge your brother in those things. Those are the principles of Romans chapter 14. But what about when we embroider? I mean, I've got a long list of stuff that, you know, and I got this off the internet. I wrote down my little sheet here, this word bonjour. Have you ever seen that State Farm commercial where the girl meets the guy on the internet and he says he's a French model? I mean, unless French models have really gotten pretty interesting looking, he's not a French model. And then he said, walks up to her and says, "Bonjour. I got all of this off the internet. Let me tell you something about the internet. If I want to find something for Christmas, I can find something for Christmas. If I want to find something against Christmas, I can find something against Christmas. Let me tell you what. I can find a preacher named Wayne Goforth in Texas, and I have the sermon preaching that suicide is not necessarily sinful. And arguing that the Philippian jailer would have done a just thing to take his life in Acts 16 prior to obeying the gospel and being a Christian. You can find anything on the internet, right? Bonjour. So I say all of that to say this is where I got that. I'll keep saying bonjour, right? The days of the week, I said I would bring this up in the sermon. Sunday is the sun's day, meaning like the sun. Monday, the moon's day. But here's the ones I didn't remember. Tuesday is the day of the Norse god Tyr. Wednesday, the day of the Anglo-Saxon god Woden. Thursday, the day of the early Germanic god Thor. Wait, have any of you watched Marvel movies? Shame on you, idol worshippers. Right? Well, I mean, if you're going to be overbearing on something, you'd have to say that. Friday, the day of Wooten's wife, Fridge. What a name, right? Fridge! Like Fridge is something you open, not somebody you call, right? Saturday, Saturn's day. Every day of the week, named after something that ties to some false religion, or something that was worshipped, or someone that was worshipped. So point again being, don't think you're going to separate yourself from the influence of sin in the past in our world today. Our world is framed by sinners, not saints. Therefore, the practices we often see, and as we discussed in class, may somewhat participate in, are often going to have ties to sin. There are things that we're going to read in today's sermon where the Lord's going to say, even if you know it's tied to idolatry, in some cases you could still participate. Some people would flip out with that statement. You're going to read it in your Bible. But before we get to all of those scriptures, I want to start with some balancing points. The conscience is a dangerous thing. And preparing this sermon, when I asked you to read Romans 14 through 1 through 15, 7 last week, and 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10, so I wanted your mind to be prepared for the things we're going to discuss. And I hate preaching sermons like this because the individual conscience is never consistent. The person who has a problem with one thing generally is very inconsistent. And, you know, Romans 14 allows that. But that makes it a hard issue to teach on. It makes it hard for me to be able to make sure we balance it. So I'm going to do my best at the start. Start in Proverbs chapter 20. Now we'll get to scriptures, and that's where we're going to be staying. Enough with the U.S. history stuff. I think I've gotten that point across. Proverbs 20 and verse 24 says, "Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way?" So do you hear that caution? And then Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. When God says, "I'm making you the standard on something," as we saw in our class this morning and as we'll continue to see, that doesn't mean it's necessarily the best thing, because people left to make their minds up isn't always a good thing, right? Jeremiah 10:23. "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." Man is not generally a good source for right decisions. That's a fact. One of the reasons we have to have classes like this, because our forefathers, going back as far as your forefathers may go, likely have made bad decisions in the past. Likely have done something that created something that started something else. Nonetheless, the subject we're going to discuss today is God has made you a standard in some things. So there's some things we've got to guard against. Number one, we got to understand we're not always the best standard. Sometimes our motives aren't pure. Sometimes we want to justify ourselves. Look at Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 3. Whenever we're discussing whether something is right or wrong, you have to leave your opinion at the door. Your opinion doesn't amount to anything in regards to God's Word. And your opinion is often going to result in self-justification. Proverbs 16:1-3 says, "The preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works to the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." See that warning, especially in verse 2? That all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. Generally speaking, people think they're doing the right thing, right? Not too many people go around life knowing they're doing the wrong thing and don't care about it. A few do. But most people justify what it is they're saying or doing. In the New Testament, in Galatians 6:3, we've got a lot of scriptures to go over, so I hope your fingers are ready, and if you're taking notes, hope you got some ink in that pen. Galatians 6:3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." So when we see in this lesson from the scriptures that God has made you the standard on some things, you have to back up and say, wait a minute. While he's given me this authority to make these decisions, I've got to be very cautious. Man isn't always the best guide. And sometimes we'll deceive ourselves. Sometimes we'll want something so bad that we'll practice self-justification. Look at Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. There's two men that are going to the Lord in prayer here. Luke 18, 10 through 14. It says, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.'" We need to understand that self-justification is possible. And sometimes people will say, "Well, look at him, he's a lot worse than me," and build themselves up. We need to understand that that's possible, that I might do that. It's possible that you might do that. So in a time when God says you're the standard, you got to be really careful here. You got to back up and say, whoa, I got to be cautious. The Bible warns me that sometimes people will commend themselves, right? 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Some will measure themselves by themselves and commend themselves among themselves. And those people in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 are not wise. We want to be wise people. So we have to heed to the scriptural warnings and say, you know, there's some cautions. Yeah, God has given me some leadway here to, as an individual, as a Christian, to allow my conscience to be the guide in some things. The other balance is one we've talked about in every one of these lessons. Like we did in class this morning, before I can say, hey, yes, you can celebrate a certain day greater than another, we still had to go to the Bible and make sure that that's right. Still had to go to the Bible and find the authority for it. Couldn't just say it. Couldn't say God's made your conscience and standards to do whatever you want. No, some people go do whatever they want. No. Look at Psalm 37:23. We'll look at Old and New Testament. God hasn't changed. Psalm 37 and verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." So I'm not going to step back and say, well, God has made me the standard, my conscience, the standard on some of these things. I don't see nothing wrong with it, so it must be right. No, we're still going to go to the Bible and say, does God allow me to do this? What leadway does He give me? Make sure He gives me this authority. Make sure I'm not just taking it for myself. And then go same point, but different scripture. Go to the end of your Bible in Revelation chapter 22. As John is finishing his revelation from the Isle of Patmos, he says in verse 14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." We are the people who are supposed to keep God's commandments. Now, God making us the standard, He still expects our steps to be ordered by Him. Us still to use the Bible as our pattern. Here's where we're going to err. If we start saying, I'm going to allow the world to define this. One of the reasons I said bonjour. I don't care what the world says Sunday means. You know what Sunday means for me? I'm coming to worship the Lord because it's the first day of the week. The world is not going to define for me, and nor should you allow it to define for you what things mean and represent. We need to allow God's Word to do that. Every day represents a day to the Lord. That's the way a Christian ought to live. Whatsoever you eat or whatsoever you drink, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. That's the way a Christian should think. We ought to think, hey, can I glorify God? Remember in one of our lessons we talked about some things that help us do what's right, help us to walk according to the standard. Does it bring God the glory? Can I do this to the glorification of my Father? Whether it's private or public, the standard is going to be the Word of God. But we're going to err if we go to the world. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What's the Lord say about the world's wisdom? If you're making a decision, what's the world going to say about the Lord's... what's the world going to say about wisdom that the Lord's going to oppose? 1 Corinthians 3:18 and 19 says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise and their own craftiness." So don't step back and say, let me Google this and find out what other people think about it. Open your Bible. Find out what God thinks about it. Don't go out for, hey, the world says this or that or whatever, for good or for bad. The world is not our standard. Your conscience shouldn't be directed by the world. You know what the world says? The world says, go to school from the time you're what, like 2 years old now? Aren't people going to school at like 2 years old? Go to school from the time you're 2 years old till you're in your mid-20s. And that's just to get one degree. If you want to get a master's or a doctor's degree, just spend half your life in school. And then the rest of your life making money. That's the American dream, right? That's worldly wisdom. So that when you die, you have owned a house and a boat and a car that you really wanted and all these other things. Godly wisdom says all that's going to perish. 1 John 2:15 through 17, it's going to burn up. So it's not going to be the focus of my life. But the world and God differ on that. The world and God are separate on what success is. The world says success is you get this certain job and you have this many children and you live in this particular neighborhood and you do this with your investments and you do that with all these other things. That's the world. Your life shouldn't be defined by those things. And if you're trying to allow your conscience to be guided by those directives, you're going to err. You're going to go in the wrong direction. You're listening to the wrong person or group of people. Should be the Bible. That's that standard of judgment. There's a point in Matthew 15:14 that the blind lead the blind. You know who falls into the ditch? Both. Both. The leaders of Israel in Isaiah 9 and verse 16 cause their people to err. You have to make sure you're not just listening to people. What preachers say aren't the standard. If I got up here and told you have to eat 10 Tootsie Rolls a day to go to heaven, would that make it right? Might do some funny things to your blood sugar, but it's not going to make you go to heaven. You can't trust men to be the standard. Man can't make the decisions. You've got to hold everything in light of the Scriptures. You've got to step back and say, but what does God say? What is wise? Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 17. You don't walk out of here saying, well, yeah, that preacher said I could pass out candy on Halloween. No, you got to look at the Bible. You don't go and say, that preacher said I could put a Christmas tree up on Christmas. No, you got to go to the Bible. You got to look at Romans 14. And then you've got to decide. You can't do it because the preacher said it. Oh, that preacher said he plays this certain kind of video game. But if you're offended by it, don't do it. I personally have no problem shooting a fake character on a video game. I know I didn't just kill somebody, but there are people who really do have a big problem with that. They think, man, it encourages violence. It will get people to want to go out and really shoot people with a gun. Now, that's listening to the world a little bit too much there. That's psychologists that are telling people that. I mean, it's just not a fact. That by that same logic, you put your Bible away, because the Old Testament is full of murder and full of war and full of bloodshed. So, you know, like I've told this guy I've talked to about this issue many times. He says, you know, if it's so violent, I'm not going to let my children read it. And I'm like, you don't ever read the Bible? Ever, do you? You know, the paramount fact of our salvation is based in violence. Jesus Christ being put to death as a sacrifice for our sins. What was that if not violent? It was unjust murder, right? Peter accused him in Acts 2 of murder. So as a student of God's Word, I can know that reading about or knowing about violence isn't going to make me a violent person. I understand that. God expects me to study His Word. It's a rightly divided conclusion. But not all people come to that conclusion. You don't have to say, well, the preacher came to that conclusion, so I'm going to go home today, I'm going to buy this game, and I'm just going to go slaughter hundreds of people. No. You have your conscience that's going to stand before God on issues like that that you have to give an answer to. I just brought all that up to show that I've reasoned things out. Ephesians 5:17 says this, "Wherefore be not unwise, but understand what the will of the preacher is." It didn't say that, did it? Understand what the will of the Lord is. You can't just listen to somebody and say, hey, this guy said it's right, it's okay, or said it's wrong, so it's wrong. What's the Bible say? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 13. Says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." That word form means pattern. Hold to the pattern of God's Word. Let what you see as a pattern show things out. You know, what you see as a pattern, when we're going through 1 Corinthians chapter 10, think about this, which we'll be doing a little bit later. Did Jesus go to feast? Yeah. Were there things at those feasts that Jesus didn't participate in? Yeah, John 2, when they were getting drunk, he didn't get drunk, didn't drink, wasn't there for the alcohol, but he went to that wedding feast, didn't he? Did Paul go to feast? Yeah. Did Paul go to Jewish days like Pentecost? Yeah, we talked about that this morning, brought up the scriptures in Acts chapter 20 and 21, where Paul did some things that the Jews did. So as you're going through the Bible, you think, what does the pattern show? Jesus went to these types of things. Paul went to these types. What does the pattern show? Pattern my life after the example of godly people in the Scriptures. Remember, approved examples. Making sure that they're the right examples to follow in the Scriptures. And you could do that with all these issues. And turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. The beauty of the Word of God is when you have a question, you're going to find the answer. It may not be the answer you're looking for. Some people will say, well, I can't find the answer in the Bible. Well, the reason they can't find the answer in the Bible is the answer they want isn't in the Bible. But the answer's here. Why? 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. "According as His divine power hath given us all things pertain unto life and godliness, through that knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. You want to learn how to do something the way that's pleasing to God? It is by all means in this book. You just got to find it. One more along that line. Look at 1 John 2 and verse 24. 1 John 2:24 says, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye had heard from the beginning." Well, what did they hear from the beginning? The truth. "If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father." So guard the Word of God. Guard the Word of God. Now, One more side of caution. Just because you conscientiously think something is right, does that make it right? Is it possible to have a clear conscience and do the wrong thing? I know this is a point of repetition of a recent Bible class, but in Acts 22, the Apostle Paul is talking in verses 4 and 5, and he said, I persecuted this way, speaking of Christians, unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Also the high priest doth bear me witness, all the estate of the elders, from whom I have received letters unto the brethren, went to Damascus to bring them which were bound into Jerusalem for to be punished. Paul persecuted and killed and bound and imprisoned Christians. What's that have to do with the conscience? Same chapter, Acts 24. Well, I mean, that was Acts 22 that I read earlier. Acts 24, sorry, not the same chapter. Verse 16, Paul speaking says, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul was the kind of guy that always worked on his conscience, but he killed Christians. He did so thinking, I'm doing the right thing. He stood there while Christians were being killed, had them bound, had them sent to prison. A man who said, I always exercise myself to have a clear conscience, and did have a clear conscience, in killing God's people. So as we move forward, I want you to remember all these cautions we just looked at. You still have to go to the Bible. Make sure what you're doing is right. You can't just say, well, my conscience is clear, so I know it's okay. With a clear conscience, you could be a murderer. You could self-justify the things you're doing. So be cautious. This lesson is not intended to give you some license to go out and do whatever you want. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Within the confines of certain texts, we're given liberties, like we discussed in our class this morning, to eat and to celebrate days. But there wasn't other things in Romans 14 that people want to put there. No, they're not there. You've got to make sure that those are still authorized liberties. Make sure it's still there. So, since we were in Romans 14 this morning, and we got all the way through the 23rd verse, turn over to Romans 15, because we did not get through verses 1 through 7. And then we're going to build our lesson around the points that we discussed this morning, looking at other scriptures. Romans 15, 1 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. This goes back to the point that we made repeatedly in the class in Romans 14. If somebody has a problem, you don't want to cause them to stumble. If their conscience is weak on a certain issue and they can't see, hey, it's not necessarily a sin, don't push it on them. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So your conscience is the standard on matters of authorized liberties, with the exception that it's not going to offend somebody else. So you have some areas that you can make your own decisions until you find out they're going to get in somebody else's way. Then verse 4, for whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patient comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So here we see that the Scriptures can be used to bring about comfort and patience. And that even though we may have differences on whether we can eat certain meats or celebrate certain days, as long as we acknowledge that we can have those differences, we are like-minded. We acknowledge that you can do it or you don't have to do it. And we could still be one body because we have that understanding that it is a liberty, that it is a freedom, that it is a choice. Verse 7, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this comes back to the first three verses of Romans 14. You're not supposed to come to doubtful disputation. That's why I said at the end of class, right? If anybody has anything, bring it up now. And I'll be highly irritated if it comes up later. Oh, I would be extremely irritated. Why? Because such discussions, if taken out of Romans 14 and 15, 1 through 7, they have led to many divisions among Christians. Where people have said, I think this is a sin. Someone else says, I don't have a problem with it. Those discussions cause problems. You have to come to agreement of what is and what is not authorized liberties, and you have to let it reside with the Word of God, not your own conclusions. So we can come to what really matters, glorifying God. Wherein those discussions become problems among Christians, there is division and there is discord. That's why they have to be resolved with either, hey, you're right, it is a matter that doesn't matter to God, I just don't want to do it, or, you know, this person, and we're going to see as I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll hold that second point until we get through it. And we'll let the verses define it. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. Now, I'm going to assume that you remembered to read 1 Corinthians 10. And if you have not, go back and do it later. And if somebody's listening to this online, they have an advantage. They can push pause. And then they can read 1 Corinthians 10 and come to the points we're going to talk about. In 1 Corinthians 10, the first 12 verses are all about, listen, take heed lest you fall. Look at the people in the past in the Old Testament who fell. And then in verses 13 through 22, Paul is addressing idolatry and how you cannot sit at the table of the Lord and be a partaker of the cup of devils at the same time. In verse 23, we get to the point where the conscience, and thus the point of our lesson, and not a direct parallel, but a tie to Romans 14 comes in. 1 Corinthians 10:23, it says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now you'll recall this ties back to a previous lesson we've had. That for something to be right in the sight of God, it must be lawful, expedient, edifying, and to God's glory. Right? We've had a whole lesson on that point. In verse 24 it says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And that's what we read in Romans 15, 1 through 3, right? Same point. Verse 25 says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that word means markets, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Here's where we need to pause and think for a minute. What you're about to read is going to necessarily infer that in those markets they had meats offered to idols. What you're reading in 1 Corinthians 10:25 is, you don't have to worry about it. You know, for sake of point of thought, I have no idea where the meat I purchased comes from, do you? And I'll tell you what, not only for this point, but I just really don't want to know. You know, I don't want to know how long it's been sitting in the back room. I don't want to know how long it hasn't been refrigerated. Sometimes I look at that meat and I start thinking, and I go, no, I'm just going to eat it. You know, but here to this point isn't just about the disgusting factor. But there were things in these markets that were sold, that were tied to idolatry. Paul said, ask no questions. They didn't have to go in and say, hey, this cut of beef, was that cow offered as a sacrifice? They didn't have to know. Second thing you need to realize from this verse is, this gives you authority to go to Walmart, where they're selling things that you shouldn't buy, and do business buying things that you can buy. Some people, like I brought up earlier, would say, don't buy a Ford. I'm not supporting homosexuality when I buy a Ford. I'm buying a Ford. I'm buying a vehicle. For me and my house, it's always about what's the cheapest. So we're going about, I don't care whether it's a Jeep or if it's some new model that just came. I'll drive a car that says my butt stinks. I don't care. It doesn't matter. If they come up with a new brand called My Butt Stinks and it's cheap, I'll buy it as long as it runs well. Doesn't matter to me what's on the back bumper. Might even make a lot of people laugh, right? They're driving behind you going, what kind of car is that? Well, it doesn't matter. I can go and buy a product regardless of who that company supports, regardless of what ties they have. These markets had ties to idolatry. Ties to idolatry. Paul said you can shop there. So if you ever have that overbearing conscience, because again, you need to understand, We're going to get to this point. But there is no place on earth that you can shop that doesn't have some tie to something sinful. No place on earth. Nowhere. At the very least, they bought their products from somebody who's sinning. Or the electricity that they use to make the product is going to support something that's sinful. And if you're going to go down that road of, I'm not going to do this, do this, and do this, you got to keep that to you. Because once you start making that a standard, you're going to have to be consistent. And I'm telling you, there's no way humanly possible. You can't even grow your own food. Because you know what? In El Paso, you're going to still have to pay the city for something. You're going to have to get a permit for the land, etc., etc. There's no way not to have some tie to something that's sinful. And so I've heard people make arguments, I don't think I should pay taxes because my tax money is going to abortions. Back up. That's somebody looking to justify themselves by using their conscience as an excuse not to do something they're commanded to. We're commanded to pay taxes in Romans 13:4-7. Commanded. It's not a choice. It's not a liberty. You have to do it. But even if it were a liberty, if someone were to say, I'm not going to pay taxes because, or I'm not going to shop at Ford because, then you better make sure you don't do any business with anybody who has any ties to anything sinful. And ladies and gentlemen, that's impossible. Impossible. You couldn't find the exception to that rule. So back here to 1 Corinthians 10. You have authority to buy that Ford, knowing that they're going to use some of that money to support the gay and lesbian association of whatever. You have authority to do that. You're not supporting it. You're buying a product. Verse 26 says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Here's where knowledge comes into play. I know what belongs and comes from God and what doesn't. I can buy that cow regardless of whether it was offered to an idol because I know there's no such thing as another God. It shouldn't defile my conscience. I know that whether they sacrificed that thing to a piece of wood, gold, or silver, that they did something stupid, but it's still a cow and I'm going to eat it. It came from God, the God, the only God. In verse 27, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, so I can go to a feast with a non-Christian, and ye be disposed to go, so you feel like you need to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Now you know that cow, that piece of meat came from, may have been offered to an idol. The Lord just said, don't ask any questions so you can eat with a clear conscience. Here's one of those areas where ignorance is bliss. And you have Bible authority in this area to say, ignorance is bliss. You know, there's some things you probably just don't want to know where they came from, where they started, or what the history is. You've got the right not to know as long as you're eating or participating in a righteous manner. So we continue in this context in verse 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, here's where somebody becomes the spoiler, right? You can almost see this event taking place. Oh, I'm going to wait till this Christian over here gets this piece of meat and they're getting ready to dig in. Hey, you know that was offered to an idol, right? Can't you see people like that? I know people like that. People that would let you get all the way ready to about to take that bite and then they're going to throw something in front of you that's going to make you back off for a minute. Paul said, don't eat there now. Back away from it. Verse 29 defines it very clearly. Conscience. I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? So it's not because you're going to be doing something wrong. So the point hasn't changed. You could still eat that meat. You would not be doing anything wrong if it were only you involved in the eating of the meat. The problem is not your conscience, but that other person's conscience. They brought that point up. They obviously knew why they were bringing that point up. Now I need to back off from eating that meat. Why is my conscience judge of another's? Verse 30. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So here, you're thinking about the other person. But as far as your related, your individual personal conscience, you can go and eat, you can go and participate, and you don't have to ask any questions. Because once you ask a question, that's not going to change whether it's right or wrong. I'm sure when I brought up the wedding rings and their history, I didn't see anybody taking a wedding ring off today. You don't need to. That's not why you're wearing it. It's not the point behind it. But if I bring that up and I say, I can't wear a wedding ring because I know it's a false religious practice, now I'm going to throw something in front of you that's going to have to make you think about my conscience. Whether or not I'm going to stumble. And that's the point of these things. Your conscience is the standard. And really, God has given us a lot of liberality here. He's given us a lot of leeway. He's made a really loose standard. As long as you can eat or participate with no offense, God says go for it. That's a pretty loose standard, isn't it? In fact, if you lived under the old law, everything was down to the letter. Don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do, go, or do it this way, do it that way. Down to the how they wove their fabrics together. Here God has given us a huge gap of liberty. And that we can go to these feasts and we can go to these celebrations. Even though they may be tied to false gods, etc. This huge liberty. With the exception, be mindful of other people's consciences. That's the exception. You may realize this person can bow down before an idol. You know, if you're ever walking through the grocery store around here, I'll tell you something else you don't see where I grew up. All those candles for Catholics, you know, we never saw those where we grew up. No way. I had no idea. We got here and I'm like, there's a whole aisle of a grocery store with all these images on them with these candles. Had you told me before that exists, I'd have been like, no way, no. Now I've seen it. Now I'm like, wow, there's a lot here that's tied to idolatry and the worship of people and images. It's a very different culture that you see around our country. You know, I may have ignorantly, not knowing any difference, been like, that's a pretty cool looking candle. Thankfully, I knew the difference. But some of them, you can't really tell that they're religious in nature. Some of them look like a warrior type of a thing. I don't know who they represent. Really don't want to know. I'm not going to spend the time researching all of that stuff. But the fact is, I'm not going to pick it up now knowing what it is because of other people's conscience. Me personally, if you gave me a candle that had some false god on it, it's not going to bother me at all. I know it's not a god. I look at it no different than Thor in Marvel comic books. That's my conscience, though. I know there's one God. I have no doubt in my mind that everything else is a figment of somebody else's imagination. Therefore, I see all those false gods like the boogeyman, right? The boogeyman. That's the way I think of those things. That's what Paul is saying here. You know there's but one God. You don't have to worry about that. That brings us to our next reference, 1 Corinthians 8, which again, I hope you read through. Because one time through, you definitely miss some things. Knowledge is a key here. Knowledge with the caution that it's not going to puff you up. Knowledge liberates. It doesn't restrict. It liberates your conscience. When I know what matters to God and what I know is real and dependent upon things, that's liberating. 1 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies." So here's a caution, right? You can get arrogant when you have knowledge. So you have to be cautious here. Similar to cautions we read earlier. Verse 2. "If any man thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." So the fact is, we're definitely ignorant to some things. Verse 3. "But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. Now here's what if you walked into Walmart today, and you know, since we were talking about pork ribs earlier, and you decide, I'm getting some baby backs and I'm going to get some makings for some good sauce. I'm thinking about it now. I think we're having grilled chicken today. But you go ahead and get those ribs, and if the meat guy comes up and says, you know, we just offered this to the Walmart God in the back, so we're going to discount this meat. Some people say, well, I don't want anything to do with it. I would say, okay, I'd get it, and I'd go buy it. I don't care that it was offered to the Walmart God, and especially if it's on sale because it was offered to the Walmart God. I'm like, yes, saved a couple bucks because I know there is no Walmart God. Now, those people that did it might think otherwise, but I know there's not. Now, if my brother comes over and says, I can't believe you're going to buy that meat, okay, I'll set it back down. But I don't care because of the fact it was offered some Walmart God. You have the knowledge. In verse 5 it says, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So here's where we need to understand the difference. Knowledge liberates. If my conscience is defiled by this meat, it's because my conscience is weak in that area. I need to grow and learn and understand that, hey, you know what, especially if it's offered to an idol, I can eat this meat. I need to grow to a point where I can see, I still don't ever have to eat it, but I need to grow to the point where I can see that I could eat it. I don't have to. Don't misunderstand this. I'm not saying that person who come out of Islam or Catholicism has to reach a point where they will eat it. No, I'm not saying that. What the text is saying is you got to reach a point where you understand you could eat it, where it is authorized, where there's no problem with it. But there are some people who are going to eat that meat, and if they eat that meat with a weak conscience, they're going to sin. Their conscience is going to be defiled. Then in verse 8 says, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Meat is a carnal thing. Here's where the difference is in thinking. Here's where people come down to a difference in thought process. As you learn more about the Word of God, and as you grow, and as you study, look at this verse. Look at Titus 1 and verse 15. It's one of the most important verses we'll discuss today. Titus 1, 15. It says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. As you grow and you realize that things of this world don't matter, and you start looking at everything through God's eyes, you realize how petty some of these issues really are. You know, does it really matter whether or not you have turkey on Thanksgiving Day? Come on, you're not going to go to heaven or hell over turkey on Thanksgiving Day, you know? Whatever your practices are, whatever they mean, when you step back and you start to realize, hey, I'm just thankful for every day, and God has given me all things richly to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6:17. So I'm going to enjoy it today. I'm going to step back and I'm going to enjoy the things that God has bless me with. You look at things differently. You see them differently. You're not viewing them from the aspect of the way the world sees it. You're looking at it the way you see it. This is when Paul would go to that feast, all those other people in that feast might be thinking, we're here to worship this false god. Paul's able to look at it and say, I'm here as an opportunity to meet people that I could possibly teach in the future. I'm here to enjoy some good food. I'm here to enjoy life. He's not looking at idolatry. He knows there's no such thing. He knows it doesn't matter. He's able with clear conscience to participate. He goes to that market. He sees all these meats. The person with the weak conscience comes in and says, oh no, which one's been offered to an idol? Paul walks in and says, that looks good. I want that. I'll take it. He's not thinking along those lines. He's grown to that point where it doesn't matter to him. He knows everything in this world is going to perish, and it only matters so little or so much. You know, I'll pick on my family since this is about individual conscience, and I don't want to really bring anybody else into it. If you ever took a look at our lives, there's very little we care about. Very little. If I were going to put up a Christmas tree or not, doesn't matter really. It's just a tradition. We have fun doing it. We have just as much fun not doing it. There's just things that just don't matter. We recognize their place. We have fun doing some things, but if we can't do it, it doesn't matter. It doesn't phase one point or another. One year I had a Christmas tree in my house, and a brother in Christ said he had a problem with it. We removed it. It didn't matter. It wasn't like we're like, oh man, oh, Christmas is over. Whatever, move on, you know, have fun. It just doesn't matter. It's not going to phase you that much. Most of life, what we do just does, it's just insignificant. So enjoy as much of it as you can. That was Paul's approach to life. Meat doesn't matter. It doesn't destroy nor make God's work. It doesn't matter. It's just look at it from that standpoint. This is something that we can have fun with or not. The world's not going to end whether or not you participate or whether or not you eat. If this brother says, hey, I really have a problem with you eating ground beef. You know, it's not like a burger's going to make you or kill you today. Unless it's a Whataburger. But you're just going to be able to either enjoy or not enjoy. It's really not going to be that big of an issue. Back up to 1 Corinthians 2 as we talk about mindsets. One time I was talking about to a brother in Christ, and he said, I want you to explain to me, since I brought this up already, he said, I want you to explain to me what you enjoy about football. And my question was, you mean playing or watching? He said, why are you being smart about it? And I'm like, I play football regularly. I watch it regularly. In fact, if possible, it's what's on my TV even when I'm working. I like to listen to it. I just like the game. He said, what do you like about the game? The fact that they're violent? And I said, you know, really what I like about the game is the strategy aspect of football. I actually sit the whole game and try to call the play from a defensive and offensive perspective. And it probably annoys Katrina. Because I'm like, they're going to run right. And then Trevor will sit there and go, are you ever wrong? Sometimes. Just a few. No. But I enjoy that aspect. It's entertaining to me. You know, I'm a big Dallas Cowboy fan. When we lived in Ohio and Pennsylvania, I got to see like two or three games a year. And then on Sundays, all the brethren used to come to our house. I didn't watch football unless it was on a Monday night for years. I'm talking years. And I liked the game. It didn't matter to me. I was like, hey, brethren are over. All of them don't like football. Now, time went on, some of the brethren said, hey, I'll watch the game with you. I'm like, okay, let's go. Let's turn on the football. Even the Steelers. I even watched the Steelers, Casey. That's all that was on when I was up in the Pittsburgh area. Because it doesn't matter. It's fun to watch, but I don't need it. That's how you look at life. Something can be fun. You don't need it. You don't have to have it. It's something you can enjoy or something you cannot enjoy. Under the pure, all things are pure. It's about perspective. In 1 Corinthians 2 that I had you turn to a few minutes ago, verses 14 and 15 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. For he that is spirit judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So think about the advantage having a spiritual mind has. Number one, you're going to walk in such a way that you're not going to offend other people because you're always going to be verifying where people are on these matters. You're going to want to know where people are so that you don't do something that's going to offend them if they're your brother or sister in Christ. The other thing is you're going to understand the world's not going to understand things the way you do. You're not going to be able to explain to somebody how you can celebrate Mother's Day if they're a Wiccan, if they're practice the Wiccan religion and they see the worship of the mother, whatever god it is. You're not going to explain to them how you see it as just a day to honor a mother, your physical mother. They're not going to see it that way. They're going to see it the way their religion dictates that they see it. And they're going to see it in a carnal way. You're going to try to explain that, hey, it's just a day that, you know, we spend time where mom doesn't have to cook or whatever the case might be. They're not going to see it that way. Don't think you're going to explain it. There's where the differences are between the carnal and the spiritual mind. The more carnal mind, look at Romans 8. The carnal mind's going to see it the carnal way. Verse 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." They're going to see things through a tangible way. This is what this represents. This is what that represents. This is how the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, perceives it. Now, along with all of these things, I had said that we're going to bring this up in the sermon. So let me do that. Look at Galatians 4. There's a too far. You can go too far with the eating of meats. You can go too far with the celebration of days. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Now, just to maybe some of you don't know this. The problem with the churches of Galatia that are being written to is they wanted to go back to the law of Moses. That's the context of what you're about to read. Galatians 4, 8 through 11 says, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." So here's the problem. You start celebrating days as though they're a religious practice from God, you have transgressed. You go back to the law of Moses and you try to reinvent the Sabbath, try to reinvent the Passover. Now, you don't have to work on Saturday. And you can hold something purely as a tradition. If you grew up in a Jewish household and purely as tradition something was practiced, that's one thing. You start going and saying, hey, but listen, it's a matter of faith. Now you've taken it from the category of authorized liberties and you've made it a doctrinal matter. And that's a sin. That's wrong. You can't celebrate Jesus' birthday because He didn't tell you to do it. You can't celebrate His resurrection because He didn't tell you to do it. You can't create some day for some saint because, by the way, a saint is any follower of God that's a Christian. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. That word is thrown around like somebody had to die and then be voted into sainthood. No, that word saint has been used all throughout both the Old and the New Testament to describe believers. But you can't create or hold some day as a religious observation, is the point of Paul. So there's too far. There's too far. I can go as far as eating at a feast that's dedicated to idols, as long as I'm not celebrating idolatry. But I can eat there. But if I go into that feast as a day for idols, the discussion has changed. It has changed. It has gone from me going to a feast to me going to worship an idol. Different category of discussion. No longer authorized liberties. Now matter of religious error. A matter of doctrinal compromise. Scott was going to preach a sermon, but he's changed it. He's preaching a good one coming up next week. So I'm going to bring this point up. Idolatry. 1 John 5 verse 21 and many other verses teach us to keep away from idolatry. Keep yourselves from idols. You know, Colossians 3, 5, material possessions can become idols. Money can become idols. Covetousness is idolatry. It's a broad subject, isn't it? Right? When you're talking about idolatry, you could talk about anything that would stand between God and man is essentially an idol. Somebody you serve more. Your husband, your wife, your child, your job, whatever it is, could be a form of idolatry. So that broadens this discussion when you think about the terms, and I'll let your mind be entertained with some of those thoughts. I want you to come back to 1 Corinthians 8. We left off at verse 8. Verses 9 through 13 get into that other side of the standard, where it says, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple. Shall not the conscience of him which be weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?" So just stop and think about this point. Paul is saying, if the strong brother is sitting at that place eating meat offered to idols. The person who is weak in conscience, who shouldn't be eating it because they see it as idolatry, they might see you do that and go ahead and do it themselves and defile their own conscience. So be cautious that you might understand something as an authorized liberty. And you might do it, but be cautious you don't lead the person to do it and sin against their own conscience. And they think, well, he's a strong brother or she's a strong sister. That's a standard to follow, so I should do it. But while they're eating, they're defiling their conscience. They've erred and you've cast a stumbling block before them. So doesn't this come down to why we had a Bible class this morning on it? So we could get this stuff out in the open, so we could know who has a problem with what? This is why we did this. We did this to make sure that you know what or what not to do in the presence of some of our brethren. So that you don't cause somebody to err somehow, to say, well, I saw Brian do that, and if Brian did, it must be what is right. But then they go about doing it, and the whole time they're doing it, they're sinning against their conscience. Which, remember, Romans 14:23, they're damned if they eat then. They did it not of faith. Did it of doubt. I had a whole part of a lesson on that as well. So back to 1 Corinthians 8 here. Verse 11. Through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Do you notice the severity of what was just brought up there in verse 12? And then verse 13, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Look at Paul's mindset. Under the pure all things appear. I'm not going to eat this meat till the world ends, if it's going to cause my brother to stumble. We're not talking about the world here, by the way. Sometimes people apply Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, and 1 Corinthians 10 to the world. The world is never addressed in any of those contexts. It's our brethren that we're seeking not to offend. Our brethren that we're seeking not to cause to stumble. And while we do still shine as lights in the world, that's a separate point. That's a whole different entirety. The strictness by which our conscience is guided here is about our brethren, is about maintaining the right things that are there. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What should you be doing for the weak? 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. If I confess unto you that I've got a weak conscience in some area, you ought not tear me down. You ought to support me. Help me in that area. Don't make it harder on me. Make it easier for me. You ought to be able to be supportive as brethren. The goal is to get to heaven, not have that certain meat at our table at the next meal. The goal is to be unified in these things and get to heaven. You know, something keeps on my mind, and I want to bring it up. In Romans 14, I don't know that everybody knows this. I know a lot of people here know this. But in Romans 14, the word wine was used. And talking about not to drink any wine, Romans 14 and verse 21. I'm going to mention this as a short point. If anybody wants to study it, let me know. I don't want to spend another hour preaching just to get this point in here. But the word wine in the Bible does not always, in fact, sometimes doesn't at all mean alcohol. It just means fruit of the vine of some sort. Throughout the Bible, starting in Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. All the way through 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Drunkards are called wrong. Social drinkers are called wrong. Banqueters are called wrong. If you don't know that and you want to study that, get with me. I didn't want to leave that unsaid in the course of this lesson. Drinking alcohol isn't just about whether or not it's going to cause your brother to stumble. You're commanded to be of a sober mind, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. It's not about whether or not somebody stumble. In this case, though, in the case of Romans 14, it would be that which is authorized if it's going to cause somebody to stumble. Whatever it is, even though it's authorized, don't eat it or don't drink it if it's going to cause somebody to err. So now come back to our point of our lesson. all of these contexts that we look at are all dealing with things consistent. Eating of meats, drinking of drinks, keeping of days, going to feast. There's nothing else in these contexts that we can put in here. Some people will say, well, you know, I'm going to tell somebody that they can be divorced and remarried 55 times because it's just a matter of conscience. No, it's not. The Lord taught that man ought to marry his wife and they twain should be one flesh, and what God had joined together, let not man put asunder, with one exception being fornication, Matthew 19:3-9. He didn't teach that it's a matter of conscience. It's a matter of faith. You can't just go out and say, I don't like my wife anymore. I don't like my husband anymore. Man, when I married this dude, he weighed 140 pounds. Now he weighs 320. That's not the guy I married anymore. He's three times the guy he used to be. So what? You married that individual. It's not a matter of conscience. Point being, not just to bring up one subject, whenever we come down to a matter of doctrinal faith, whatever it is, there's no room for compromise. Whether your brother's offended or not, if it's the truth, it must be taught and it must be stood upon. Even in relation to these things, if someone said, no, you can't keep any day, we'd have to stand and oppose that as false doctrine, because Romans 14:5 says you can. Romans 14 said, I also ought to back off for my brother's conscience sake. But if that person decided to push that issue and say, no, it's a sin to esteem one day greater than another, they've contradicted the Word of God. And notice this. Look over at 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. What happens if someone takes one of these matters? What if someone says, hey, if you eat that meat, you're going to hell? The discussion is no longer Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, or 1 Corinthians 10. The discussion now changes to 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, which says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So someone says, you can't, you're sinning by eating that meat. That's a doctrine of devils. That's binding where God has not bound. That's adding to a law, to the word of God that is not there. Because God says you can eat. God says you can celebrate. God says you can participate. No one's allowed the limit. Someone could say, it's going to offend me. And in that way, that brother has that choice to back away from that practice in that brother's for that brother's conscience. But to teach this is wrong is a doctrine of demons in whatever area that is. In those cases, there's to be no division among us. 1 Corinthians 1:10. In fact, you're supposed to mark. Remember, we studied Romans 16:17. Mark them which cause offenses and divisions contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. It's no longer, oh, brother, I understand. I'm not going to eat this meat because you're offended by it. This guy just said it's a sin. He's wrong. That's wrong. We have to oppose this. We have to say this is false doctrine. You can't say that. You could say I'm offended by it because, but you can't go as far as condemning somebody else. And that's, again, contrary to Romans 14, where you've judged a brother. You've gone contrary to the word of God and judged them on something that God has said is an authorized liberty. I want to give you another principle. If you look over at 1 Corinthians 9, I brought up a point in the class discussion that we had this morning. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning of verse 19 through 23. Here's a whole other principle of discussion. And one of the reasons we keep talking about culture is this. 1 Corinthians 9:19-23. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant of all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. Them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Them that are without the law is without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So there's going to be times where we're going to have to fit into a culture. You're going to have to either practice something or give up something to fit into a culture. I brought up earlier, if Paul were to take his wife to Iran, right? She'd have to walk behind him. She'd have to wear a veil. You know, 1 Corinthians 11, 3 through 15 teaches that. Look over there. It's a commonly mistaken context. Doesn't teach anything about an artificial covering. There's nothing in the New Testament that commands a woman to wear an artificial covering. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 3 through 15 is talking about the headship of the man over the woman and defines the covering in verses 14 and 15. Says, doth not nature itself teach you if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If I took Katrina over to Iran, that might be more likely to happen someday than Paul taking Christine. If I had an opportunity to preach in Iran, I'd be willing to go. I probably wouldn't take Katrina, but let's say she twisted my arm and went. Yes, I'd have her put on a veil. I'd have her walk behind me. I'd have her follow whatever customs are there based on what we just read in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. I know it has Islamic origin. We wouldn't be doing it to practice the religion of Islam. And anybody that would hear me teach while I'm there would know that. But I'm by no means going to close the door of the gospel right away by having my wife go over to some ungodly Western woman, which is how they'd see her, if she walked around in such a way. And I'm not doing it because 1 Corinthians 11, she already has a covering on her head. She has her hair. I'm doing it because of the custom in Iran. Understand those things. I'm not degrading her by having her walk behind me. She would understand. This is what is expected of women in this culture. If I have her walk next to me, I hold her hand. She's in blue jeans and a t-shirt. And we're just hustling. We're not teaching anybody over there. We're going to jail, getting killed, or at the very least, being kicked out of the country. But we're not going to be able to teach anybody. They're going to see us as disrespectful to their customs. You're going to see us as disrespectful in certain ways. It's like that in some Asian countries. Not the same way, but they have different customs for a woman to show her submissiveness to her husband. You'd have to learn those. You'd have to practice them to some degree so that you could fit into that culture. Now, again, we're in a unique situation in America in that we have so much diversity that most of the time people wouldn't know or expect you to follow anything. They might expect you to do something weird out of the blue tomorrow more than follow something that's customary or traditional. But some countries are very strict in their traditions and their customs to the point that that's really overly doing so. You have to learn that. Paul, when he went into, he didn't compromise the truth. He didn't go and worship an idol or go and practice Judaism as it was the law. But to those cultures, he fit in as much as he could within authorized liberties. That's why he'd go to that feast. What happens? He says, I'm not coming to this feast. There's meats offered there to idols. Is he going to teach anybody he just said that to? No, they're going to perceive, oh, you think you're better than us. Oh, you think you're this. Oh, you're one of those Jews, aren't you? Or you're this or you're that. Let me ask you a question. How do people look at Jehovah's Witnesses? Typically, with disdain, right? They knock on your door, they bug you. Oh, those are the people that won't drink caffeine. Those are the people that won't celebrate any day of the year. They won't do anything. They're seen as people who oppose culture. Now, in America, that's a little bit more acceptable than in other places, but it's still bothersome to a lot of people. We don't want to become those people. To be stand out so much, stand above so far that while we don't want to conform to the world, Romans 12, 1 and 2, at the same time, we don't want to try to stand so high that everyone thinks, you know, our snot's dripping on them from heaven. We don't want them to think that we sit on some high seat somewhere where we're so much greater than they are. There's that delicate balance that, you know, frankly, look over at Hebrews chapter 5. If you're weak in some area, don't think you're going to practice it right. You're not. It's a delicate balance. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 16 says, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Being able to properly walk the balance of fitting into a culture without compromising Christ is a learned thing. It's not natural. It's something that you learn in Christ. How to fit in without compromise. How to be part of without standing above. Now, there are several other points I'm trying to squeeze in here. I've gone quite a bit longer than I thought that I would. And had a whole class. Could you imagine if I'd have preached everything? Wow, it'd be like 4 o'clock. Look at Acts chapter 10. There's so much to mention in these things. In Acts 10, beginning of verse 9, I'm consolidating some points. I'll be wrapping up in a few minutes. I know it's warm in here, and I'm probably trying your patience. Christine's probably starving. Pregnant women, hungry. You know, she's like, if you ever preach that long again, I'm going to start eating a buffet. No, I'm just kidding. She really has never said any such thing, but I know she's probably hungry. In Acts 10, beginning of verse 9, it says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city of unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He became very hungry and would have eaten, and while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and certain vessels descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice of him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up into heaven. Here's a point. God has called all these things clean. Under the pure, all things are pure. We got to make sure that that delicate balance that we walk doesn't take us to the point of binding where God hasn't. Just as much as loosing where God hasn't authorized. You got to walk that middle ground. You got to find that area of truth and not deviate before it. I've made mention multiple times today, and I want to put scriptures with it. In Matthew chapter 7, if you create a law, if you say eating a meat offered to idols is wrong because it was offered to an idol, consistency demands that anything associated with false religious practices must stop. And as we've already displayed, that would mean many, many, many things that we all do. Once you create a standard and you say, this is wrong because, here's what you're about to read. God is going to judge you based on the standard you created for others. So here's what we got to read. Matthew 7, 1 through 5 says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So the standard you create, guess what? That's what you're going to be measured by. In verse 3, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye because thou considerest not the beams in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly out of the mote of thy brother's eye. So this is the context condemning judgment and hypocrisy, right? It's not condemning judgment, but judgment and hypocrisy. You're supposed to judge not in a condemning way, but in a way to help people be saved. You have to bear one another's burdens in such a way. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. But that verse 2 that you read, that I read, that we read together, if you create a standard and you start judging by that standard, if you say, you know, if you do something because it's tied to this, you have to consistently hold that standard. Because God in the judgment day is going to judge you on that standard. So you better be careful where you start making laws. Because if you say this is wrong because A, B, and C, in the judgment day, the Lord's going to say, hey, you condemn this, but then you went and did that. Depart, I know you not, ye that work iniquity. Wouldn't it be a shame to go to hell over that? That's the standard that Jesus set. If you create something that you judge somebody else by, the Lord is going to hold you to that same standard. No matter how unfair you made it to somebody else, He's going to hold you to that same standard. If I go about and I say, hey, listen, you can't do Easter because it's has Catholic roots to it. And then I go and I give my wife a box of chocolate on Valentine's Day, St. Valentine's Day, right? I'm going to be judged for it. The Lord is going to hold me in judgment for it. But it goes even further than that. I know some people in their minds will start thinking, oh, well, it's easy to eliminate all those days. What about the things you don't even know that are tied to religious stuff? Ignorance isn't going to be an excuse. You've not allowed it to be an excuse for somebody else. You create a standard of judgment. What if wearing eyeglasses ties to some pagan religion? I don't know if it does. I wouldn't care one way or the other. But what if it does? Do you know that it doesn't? How many things in your life, what ladies, the beauty products you wear, how do you know it doesn't tie to some pagan doctrine? It's not that it matters. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, hey, you need to go and make sure. But, you know, one time I knew a lady in Pennsylvania, and she was buying health food products. And she began pushing that you couldn't eat certain things. I think even drinking milk, all kinds of stuff you couldn't do because it's tied to this or it's tied to that or it's tied. And here she's ordering all of her products from a Wiccan catalog. That's a witchcraft organization. She's taking this standard now. But you know what? Now she can be judged for it. Unfortunately, as far as I know to date, she hasn't repented of that. And the Lord's going to hold her in judgment for her unfair standard. Now, I'm going to tell you from the little research I did, all that stuff I've shared today, didn't take long to research. I'm not about to go look into everything, because the Bible tells me, ask no question for conscience sake. I don't need to know, and I really don't want to know. It doesn't matter anyway. It's not going to change the way I look at those things, and God has given us that ability to see it the way we see it. That's been authorized. But if you were to create that standard, I assure you we're all doing something that ties to something that's false. If you're to create that standard of, I'm not going to shop here because they support this. You know what? You have created a standard that is by all means going to send you to hell on the slipperiest slope with charcoal in your underwear. Don't do it. Don't create that standard. Don't be the person who becomes overbearing. I call it the Sabrina syndrome, from some of you met her. That girl thought everything was sinful. Everything. She said she wouldn't buy a t-shirt in the men's department because it's men's clothing and it's a sin to wear men's clothing. But she looked more like a boy than some boys I've ever met. And I would tell her, you're going to go to hell over this. You created a standard where you said a woman has to look so different that even the rack she buys her t-shirt off of, down to the label, has to be different from a man. You've created a standard, but you're wearing tennis shoes that are unisex. You work at McDonald's. Guess what? You're wearing the same uniform, whether you're a male or a female. You work in a shop. You're wearing the same uniform, male or female. Border Patrol, right? Same uniform, male or female. Might be slight variations, but for the most part, same. You can't do any of that. You've created an unfair standard. Look, it's endless. We could talk for the next 30 days and not cover it all. The caution, don't create a standard. Don't make something a law that God hasn't. Now, one illustration to close out the sermon. Look at Galatians 2. I hope I'm not stretching your patience too far. Not every lesson's this long. But Bob doesn't have to leave early, and I knew that. I'm wrong. He does have to go. I'm going to be quick. Galatians 2, 1 through 5. The 14th year I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, took Titus with me, went up by revelation, communicating with them the gospel when I preached to the Gentiles privately to them, which a reputation lest by any means should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily despite our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. In Galatians 2, Paul did not allow Titus to be circumcised. Why? Circumcision does not matter to God, Galatians 5, 1 through 6. But in another account, the Apostle Paul took Timothy in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, and he had him circumcised so that he could go and preach to the Jews without casting a stumbling block before them. In Galatians 2, they tried to bind it as a law. Paul said no. In Acts 16, Timothy practiced it as a liberty. Paul said yes. See the difference? That's the line we got to walk. Same issue. Doesn't matter to God. Can't be bond. The apostle said, to whom we gave no such commandment concerning circumcision, Acts 15, 24. But as a liberty, can be practiced. You go and tell somebody you must be circumcised, it's not the truth. Don't get caught in those liberties. You know, the Bible has so many. There's no way I'm going to get in everything that I thought about. I could go for another hour and really not get it all in. I think the point's been made. If it's not, I don't know what more to say. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That's one thing to say, Isaiah 5, verse 20. What God has authorized, like He said to Peter, thou call not uncommon. We have to be cautious. And at the same time, keep the things in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10 that belong there. Not doctrinal issues, but matters of authorized liberty. Not much has been said today about how to obey the gospel. If you're not sure that you're a Christian, I urge you to stick around today and study that. I'll stick around as long as the day takes to get it over. There's much to mention about how to obey the gospel of Christ. It's more than just faith and baptism. While that is included, Mark 16, 15, and 16, there's a lot more to obeying the gospel and staying faithful to Christ than just a few steps could ever mention. If you are subject to the invitation and we're able to be helpful, we're going to stand and sing number 166.